We're going to look at three things: who God is, who you are, and then thirdly, what's important to God. All those things you need to consider as you begin to consider a life purpose statement, as you begin to consider what is going to be your life purpose. The first part is just who God is. Now, the God that we know, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, what the Scriptures tell us is He is a personal, infinite God. Both of those things extremely important in our understanding. He's a personal, infinite God. Now, the gods of the West will emphasize one aspect of that sometimes. The gods of the West will emphasize He's a personal God. But there He's a personal God who's limited in what He can do. He's a personal God who is, like the Greeks and the Romans, the Germans, others. They had gods, but their gods were really frustrated, because they couldn't do everything, Now, on the other hand, Eastern thought, God is infinite. In fact, He's so infinite, He's everything. He's pan-everything God. So God's just kind of, everywhere you see, cricket, oh, there's part of God. That's just God. Well, what the God of the Scriptures is a personal, infinite God. He is a huge God who has created everything and is over everything and is has designed everything. That's the infinite part. But He is a personal God who wants to be in and desires to have a relationship with us. He is intimately acquainted with everything about us. Therefore, it's not like God just kind of put everything into motion and, started it going and then He left. And He's now, in retirement until the second coming. Then He'll come out of retirement for a while and kind of return and do a few things, and then He'll retire again with us to heaven. That's not what the Scriptures talk about. God is a personal, infinite God. And the implication for that is He not only can be known, but He wants to be known by you. So therefore, we need to make that part of our life mission, knowing Him and being involved with Him. The second aspect is who you are. Who you are. God has wired you in a specific way, with a specific mission just for you. And a lot of times, I think when we start off to try to figure out what we want to do, we'll look at people that have gone ahead of us, and that's a good thing. We'll look at our leaders, and we'll follow a lot of what they do or a lot of what they think, and that's a really good thing, and that's a very helpful thing. But part of the problem that can arise from that is you're not them. God has a specific thing that He wants.
We want that up higher. We can do that up higher. Thousands of people. Come in a bus. The bus will.
Okay, we know this works. God has a specific thing that He wants just for your life. He has wired you different. One of the aspects in my thinking, have you ever noticed when you walk out into, you walk around this week and you start walking up and down some of these paths, you know what you're going to notice? Lots of trees. You'll see different things. If you're out in California, you see lots of flowers. You see things all over the place like that. But you notice they don't look alike. It's not like every flower is a rose. Every tree is a pine tree. Now, up here, there's many that are. But, they're very different. God loves that. He loves variety, and He loves order. We, on the other hand, tend to love conformity and disorder, God loves variety. So therefore, He's made each one of you unique, and He has something unique. There are people on your campus that are going to relate and are waiting to relate to somebody just like you. When I was, when I first started going to college, I'd become a Christian in high school. And that really didn't make much of a difference in my life because the church I went to, I kind of said, "So what now?" And they said, "Oh, pray and read your Bible." Okay, so I did. I prayed, before meals, and so I thought, okay, got that covered. And then, and they said, "Read your Bible." And so I tried that. So, I started at Genesis, and then it seemed, I thought, well, okay,
oh wow, I thought we covered that in chapter 2. I guess we're starting here in chapter 3. Okay, and then all of a sudden there were these people everywhere. I thought, where did all these people come? I thought we only had 4 people. You know, we got people everywhere. And so I was confused, so I went back and said, can you explain this? I don't understand what's going on. And they said, oh, well, pray and read your Bible. Oh, okay. So I kind of went back and I began to get the idea, you know, well, you don't really learn anything, you know, as a Christian. What you do is you just kind of act like you know things. You just kind of want to go, oh yeah, it makes sense to me. And if people, you know, say, well, how does it make sense? You say, well, it just does. If you raise your voice or something, you know, then you just get mad. Then people just kind of back off. And then I looked around at other Christians, you know, and I kind of watched them. And the ones who seemed to be godly, I couldn't really relate to because they were all quiet. And I've never been really a quiet person, you know. I mean, I appreciate quiet people. I want them to be quiet so I can talk. But, you know, I mean, I've never been a quiet person. And so I would go around and I would look and I would think, I'm not really sure this Christian life's going to work for me. I'm really not. Because I go around and the guys who I knew who seemed to be walking with God were all quiet people. And when they talked quietly. And like somebody would say, are you doing okay today? And they go, And I go, yeah. And they're, whoa. And they look at me like, you know, and I think, oh, yeah. And I sometimes try to be spiritual. And like people would look at me and they say, you're not saying much today. I said, I know. Why not? Working at being spiritual. Cut it out. Okay. You know, and I kind of walk on. Then I met Mike. I met him a couple of years actually before that, but that was the first time we'd really gotten to know each other. It was my first semester my freshman year. Mike Thompson was downstairs. He was actually a college minister back then. So, you know, I met Mike, and oh my gosh, here was someone who was loud, and he liked sports, and he was big. I mean, and he was funny. I mean, before that, you know, you tell jokes and Christians would go, oh, that was funny. You think, well, what's up with you? You know, I mean, see, I think Jesus had a great, I mean, if you look at the life of Christ, see, I think Jesus was a fun person to be around. Did you notice who hung out with him? Publicans and sinners. Now, I don't know how it is on your campus, but, you know, if you look on our campus, most of the guys who are running around who are kind of the depraved people on campus, you know, when they're wanting to run around with somebody, they don't usually say, let's go find some really boring religious person who will put us on a guilt trip. Yeah. My idea of a fun Friday. You know, they don't do that. You know, I mean, they kind of want to hang with somebody who really, you know, they can communicate with, who loves them and who they want to be around. See, I think Jesus was like that. Well, I got around Mike and all of a sudden I thought, there is a God. Oh my gosh, I was so excited. And I began to learn how, for the first time, to walk with God. See, I really believe that there are people just like you on your campuses, in your jobs, in your workplaces, in the dorms you live in the apartments you live in the condos you live in, wherever it is you are. There are people that are waiting to meet somebody just like you to really impact their life. And if your purpose statement sets you up to be somebody else, then you're going to be in real trouble. You know, like if I said to Billy Graham, what do you think of? This group, let's clarify a point. This group does think, okay? So now, if I say Billy Graham, what do you guys think of?
Evangelist.
What if I say James Dobson? Family, yeah. He's focused on the family. Yeah. You know, Colonel Sanders. I just like saying his name. Colonel Sanders. That's a, all right. If I were to say Jonas Salk.
Polio.
Polio vaccine, yeah. Aren't you great Jonas Salk then decided to become a BSU director? I am. I really am. I mean, a lot of crippled people would be walking around the world today. See, Jonas Salk needed to accomplish God's purpose for him. You know, Billy Graham needed to accomplish God's purpose for him. You need to accomplish God's purpose for you. Now, those are going to have some factors with it. One of the things is it's going to be done in community. You know, God never calls anybody to accomplish anything by themselves. Books are written about individuals, but things are really accomplished by teams. So whatever God calls you to, if all of a sudden you're like, yeah, that's what I've been waiting to hear, you know, I can go out and do whatever I want to do. No,
Actually, the answer to that is no. You know, God calls people to work together in community. That's really reflective of Him. When God created you in His image, part of that was He created you to live in community. You know, before the earth was ever formed, before we were ever around, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in perfect community. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to learn to do that. He wants you to live in that. Second aspect is, it won't overlook or it won't negate aspects of who you are. You know, sometimes, you know, if you're thinking, man, I just love to talk and I just love to be out there with people and stuff. You know, God probably didn't call you to be a librarian. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He says, do not lean on your own understanding. He does not say, don't use it. You know, when God gave you a brain, He gave you a lot of leading. So one of the things you need to figure out, you know, if you're a person who just, you know, you're mortified by talking to people, you know, you just don't want to do that. Like somebody says, you know, you want to introduce yourself and you're thinking, oh, and you have a panic attack or something, you know, when, well, God is probably not calling you into politics and things like that, or, you know, to do things, you know, so just use your head on some things, okay? I mean, it's fairly simple. It's not real hard. But second aspect, know who you are. You need to accomplish God's mission for you. Third aspect, what is important to God? As you're considering a life purpose statement, you need to consider what's important to God. Now, there's lots of things that are important to God, but basically, if you took everything in the world, you can divide it up into one of two categories. There are things that are perishable, and there are things that are permanent. And the things that are permanent are the things that are important to God. One of those key aspects of things that are permanent are people. You know, people are of immense importance to God. You know, as Mike was sharing today about different people who've impacted his life, or Conrad Quisby, who was one of the guys who really shared with him, the guy he talked about from Texas. As he's talking about different people, you know, we sometimes get up here and we walk around the Glen and we look up here and we kind of go, whoa, man, can you believe the beauty? And we'll step out there and we'll look at that. You know, Dan talked about how having the guy in the car last night. And the guy steps out and they're driving along and he looks up at Pike's Peak with the sun coming and goes, oh, hallelujah, what a sight. Well, you know what? That's good. I mean, I'm all into that. You know, I mean, I live in California. It's kind of cool. We've got mountains on one side and we've got the beach on the other. And that's kind of cool. And some of you live in Oklahoma, and I understand why you come to Colorado. And, you know, so, I mean, I used to live in Oklahoma myself for 20-something years, so, I mean, that's why I went to California. I understand, you know, we look at this natural beauty and we go, wow, this is amazing. But you know what you need to do? In your good frame of mind, when you're clothed and in your right mind, you need to sit there and remember that the person sitting next to you represents God's highest creative abilities. Not the mountains. Not the stars. Not anything you're going to see around here. See, when God hit His zenith of creation, the thing for which He said, now that is very good, it was people. In fact, it's the people that bug you. It's the people that are in your Bible study that you just wish they weren't. It's the people that always ask those, you know, horrible questions that just irritate the fool out of you, you know. Why is there air? You know, you just, oh. You know. It's your brother and sister. It's your parents. You know, when we're considering what's important to God, one of the things that needs to be at the top of the list in our minds is people, and that needs to be reflected in our life purpose, because that's something that's permanent and it's something that's important to God. You know, one of the key things you have to learn in life is you need to begin to learn to love people and use things, not use people and love things. And that's a very, very important lesson you need to get down early. people. You know, another thing that's important to God is His Word. You know, one of the real dependable things that you can bank on is any time you invest in the Word of God is going to be worthwhile time. I had a guy that graduated from SC a couple of years ago in aerospace engineering. Great degree. Got to pay over $100,000 for that degree. And, you know, got that degree, got out. We were chatting the other day on the phone. He told me, everything we learned in college, it's now obsolete. Gee, that has to be encouraging. You know, everything they learned is now obsolete. I mean, you know, it was good, helpful stuff. It laid the foundation. But you know what? It's gone by the wayside. Talked to a guy in Kansas City. He graduated with a degree in computer engineering last year. He's having to go back now and get more training because all the stuff he learned, it's pretty much passé. You know, because they've got all this new stuff. You know something you can bank on? Any time you spend in the Word of God, it's not going to be outdated. You know, Psalm 119:89. Psalmist says, forever, O Lord, thy word is established in the heavens. You know, Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in the heavens. You know, God's word is not going to change. You're not going to get the new edition of God's word next week. You know, where all of a sudden you come out and go, whoa, man, look, now there's the 14 commandments. You know, no, it doesn't work that way. You know, another real positive one, in Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take a refuge in Him. You know, have you ever seen those commercials where they go, this car right here has been fully tested, and they show those little things where they have a little handle holding the door going, and they open the door 4,000 times. Why? Because it's been tested. You know, one of the things you can bank on? Everything in the Word of God, every word of God is tested. It's already been proven. You don't have to worry about it. It's already been proven. So your life purpose and your life mission needs to begin to revolve around God's Word. It needs to revolve around people. Why? Those are things that are very important to God. You know, there's a lot of other things that are important to God, but those are some of the primary things that are going to be important to God. Now, your objective, what your objective does is this. Your objective guides the way you do the rest of your life. Like, in your objective, because you have a certain objective, you know, you have this life objective. Now, what that does is, that begins to guide your thing. So you begin to set some goals. You know, like, say that your life objective, part of it might be to get to know God. Well, then maybe you begin to set some goals in, you know, where you would like to be with God by the end of this school year, something like that. Then what you begin to do is your goals begin to speak to priorities then. And priorities are simply this. Priorities does not mean you do something instead of doing something else. Priorities means exactly what it says, prior to. You know, like sometimes people sit around and go, man, I'll tell you why I'm not getting married. Because I wouldn't have time to do this, 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 and this. Oh, well, duh. Yeah, you will. I mean, it's like having one kid and thinking, oh, they take up all my time. I couldn't possibly have two. Well, sure you do. You have to. I mean, we have four. Then you have no time. See, I mean, you know, no, you have time. I mean, you know, your time's just multiplied. You find new ways to use your time. But, you know, it's priorities. Mary and Martha, if you read the story in Luke 10 of Mary and Martha, Martha's running around, she's doing everything, and Mary's kind of sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's trying to get the meal fixed and get everything set, and she comes into Jesus and says, do you not even care that she's not helping me? And Jesus turns to her and says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned about many things. Only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that which is better, and it shall not be taken away from her. Now, what was the deal here? Is it that you should never do dishes? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that the truth of this? You never do dishes. You know, women are going, hallelujah. Yes. No. No, that's not what he was saying. There are things that come prior to. See, Mary says, you know, Jesus is in our home for just a little bit. I want to sit right here and listen to what he has to say. I mean, Martha's going, and what are we going to do for food? And Mary's probably thinking, you know, I think he handled that with 5,000.
There's three of us. I'm not sure it's a problem. Handle it with 4,000 a little bit later. I think he can probably whip up something quick if he needs to. You know. See, it wasn't a big problem. She understood the priority was spend time with Jesus. We need to understand, you know, as you live life, you know, your goals are going to then begin to move. Your priorities will begin to talk about how you live out these goals. Then, you know, you begin to make plans to do that. And bottom line is, you just live life. And as life changes, your goals will change. As your goals change, you'll develop new priorities. As you develop new priorities, you come up with new plans, and you go on living life. I mean, it's just that simple. It's not really a hard thing to figure out. But what is true here is this. You know, your life objective will guide this process all the way through. Now, if you don't have a life objective, what you'll do is you'll simply go through life putting out fires the rest of your life. You know, you will give time to whatever just happens to crop up and be the most important. Whatever is screaming for your attention, that's what you'll give time to. And then you'll come to the end of your life and you'll realize, you know, you've spent your life, but you've never invested it. You know, all you've done is just put out fires. And that's a very sad state to be in. One observation I would make about this, because, you know, sometimes people, and maybe this doesn't work where you are as much, you know, at OU, you may never worry about this. I mean, some of our students will go, so then you just need to be doing things that are important all the time. Well, yes. But what does that look like? Like if somebody calls you up and says, can you come be a part of this Bible study? And you're thinking, oh man, well, I was going to help my roommate with homework, but yes, you know what? I can be a part of another Bible study. I'm only a part of six right now. Sure. Yeah. Well, which one of those is more spiritual? Go be a part of another Bible study? Help your roommate? Or, you know, you begin to have kids. Now, which is more spiritual? Leading this Bible study for all these college students so they're all taken care of. Or throwing the ball around with your kid at the park. Which one? Well, see, it's all going to really depend upon this and what's going on here at some different segments in your life. You know, when I didn't have any kids for me to sit around and say, well, I'm not over there leading a study right now because, after all, I'm going to have kids one of these days and I'm going to get my arm loose. That's what... Hebrew word for that is bull. You know, I mean, that's just, you know, ridiculous. No. What I need to be doing is really focusing on where I am in life and what God has. But, you know, there comes a point to wherein you begin to figure out you need to work on specifically what God has for you right then. See, John 3:6, Jesus said this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. What he's saying there, it is not the nature of something that makes it spiritual. It's the origin. So you know what? If I'm playing ball with my sons because I'm thinking, you know what? If I lose these guys, the most important assignment God's ever given me, then it really doesn't matter if all of the other students are very impressed with the gospel. You know, I need to make sure that I'm investing my time wisely. So I had a guy call me a couple of years ago and he said, I want you to come to this camp and I want you to speak up here. I said, well, I don't think I can do that week. He goes, oh, you already got another place you're speaking? I said, no, I really don't. Why can't you come? Well, I said, well, actually, I'm going to be hanging out here with my sons. You know, I got a couple of ball games. You know, we're doing this. But I want you to lead this camp. I mean, this is a Christian camp. All these dudes are coming in. I said, well, that's great. I'm sure you'll find somebody. He goes, it's going to pay $700. And I thought, now I'm insulted. I thought, you know, no. What part of no don't you? No, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be home. And he's like, oh, man. You know, and I could tell the look on his face like, well, you're not spiritual. Plain ball. And I thought, have a great day. You know. So, you know, if you don't understand that, then you're never going to have time in your schedule for mowing the lawn, for changing diapers, for washing the dishes, for doing the laundry, because after all, someone should do that, but not me, because I'm walking with God. Well, let's not get the whole world walking with God. Then we'll live in a horrible place, you know, with messy diapers and dishes everywhere, you know. No, I mean, as you walk with God, that needs to be lived out in a calm, sensible way. Peter addresses that in 2 Peter 3:4. And basically the question he asks is this. He says, how should the reality of knowing God for all eternity impact my life right now? How should the reality of knowing God for all eternity impact my life right now? That's basically the question he's asking. That's what we need to answer. Now, to help you along that realm, I know that many times you could probably hear some different things, but what you need to do is to begin to work on things. A friend of mine put together a little format for developing a personal mission statement. And I think it's been one of the most helpful things that I have that I've seen. It's a simple four-step approach. Okay? As you work on this, by the time you wrap up on this, you should be on down the road and really figuring out what it is you want to do and what it is God has for you to do by way of a personal mission for you. So we're going to pass these out right here. Extra one right there. Pass those right down this way, and we'll pass them out right here on the next row as well. And if you would begin, now I know we could just take these and hand them to you, and then you could take them, you could file them, and then later on, you know, you would really wish you'd worked on that, and a year from now, you could be going to another life purpose talk, thinking, I'm going to work on that one of these days. I have some stuff at home. So let me encourage you. We're going to take some time for you to do that right now. Before we do, you don't want to walk in front of that, obviously. Okay. Before we do, let me just take a minute and ask, are there questions about anything we've talked about here? Things that are unclear as you consider about how to develop a life purpose statement? I intentionally did not go over and go over the very things that are in the booklet right there for the simple fact I do not want to insult your intelligence by reading the book to you. You know, I mean, that would be kind of silly. You don't buy a dog and then bark for it. So, you know, simply give you the thing and you can work on it. But any questions? Great, I'll consider that we have thoroughly covered that, or that you were bored spitless and did not know what was going on. So either way, why don't you take out the booklets and begin to look at that for a little while. And you've got exactly about 5 minutes to begin to acquaint yourself with that, I think. Let me check that on the schedule to make sure. You may have more. I take it all back. You have 20 minutes to begin to acquaint yourself with that.
I guess I have a question.
Yes.
Who is it? Mike Thompson was saying that he never felt a call into the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any things that you can share with us about how God might call somebody into the ministry or not?
Okay.
Do you have any?
You know, I would probably really agree with Mike at that point, as far as, you know, I see a lot of people that feel, you know, like guys that tell me, well, I'm called to preach, but I don't see anybody that's called to listen. So, I mean, it kind of makes me wonder if they're really called to preach, you know. So I think that one of the things you have to look at as you're beginning to examine a quote call on your life is, how has God gifted you? You know, how has He shaped you? What are the different... you know, what are your gifts? You know, what are your passions? What are the different abilities you have? What are the experiences you've been through? What's your personality like? Begin to look at each one of those things. Begin to look at kind of your shape. And then really see, I think God gifts people to ministry. I really do. In fact, if you look in like Ephesians 4:11 and on, you know, as it talks about there, it says God has given some as... preachers, some teachers, some as prophets, some as evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. You know, He's raised these people up, one, so that they can develop the body of Christ.
And he has gifted people. I think everyone is called to some certain things. I think everyone is called to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He extends that call. Everyone is then called to be a disciple, just like Lauren was talking about, you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2. When you look at worship in the New Testament, worship is not like we consider worship a lot of times. Like, you know, we consider worship, oh my gosh, the worship was great, and then we had a speaker, you know. No, worship in the New Testament is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Worship in the New Testament is you living the life out day by day. Corporate worship, like we have sometimes, when we have some great opportunities, you know, I mean, with some friends, you know, we had a conference in January, and it was a great time, you know, like 11,000 students there, wonderful time of meeting with God and worship and some things like that. Bottom line is, corporate times of worship like that, you see those in the Old Testament, you see them in the book of Revelation, you don't see that many of them during the New Testament time. Worship, as it was fleshed out then, was really living out the difference that God makes in your life every day. And so, one of the things that people are called to do is that very thing. To walk with God in discipleship, that's a call that goes out to everybody. The call to make disciples, that's a call that goes out to everybody. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And the bottom line is this. He says, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. What did he just command them? Go and make disciples. So I've had some people tell me, do you think that was just for the disciples, or do you think that was for us? I said, well, let me see. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So you should be observing what he's commanded them. Now, what did he command them? Make disciples. So what should you be doing? Make disciples. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist here, guys. You know, let's just move right into this. If we're not making disciples, we're not following what God has for our lives. Now, that's going to look a little different, just like it looks different for Billy Graham than it does for James Dobson. It's going to look different because of the specific area and call God has for us. But we need to be getting after it, you know, and we need to be doing it. As far as a unique call, you know, I mean, I think in the way that call has been thought of today, some of that tends to be more cultural than biblical. And, you know, we look at that, and sometimes it's a good culture thing. It's a, you know, a Christian culture thing, but it's still cultural in some things. But I think God very much does. He calls people to some things like that, and then he gifts them to others. That would be my take on that. There are probably theologians that would have, well, I know there's theologians that have fits with me. I'm sure that that would just be one more point where they would.
Well, Mike made a good point this morning. God will present opportunities to us if he wants us to go down that path.
That's exactly right. That is exactly right. See, that's what Ephesians 5, 15, 16 is about. God provides a wealth of opportunities there. And he will open the door. So, you know, I see people and they get kind of frantic, like, what if I miss it? You know, and I think, do you think God is really biting his fingernails over that one? I mean, the God of the universe, who created everything we see and everything, and it's going, I really wanted to communicate that, and they missed it. You know, no, you're not going to miss it. You know, if God has your name on something, nobody else is going to get it. And if he doesn't have your name on it, you don't want it. Stay away from it. So one of the things you need to look at there is, you know, you need to really begin to trust God. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, how does God speak to us and open up opportunities to tell us? Well, he does it through his word. So you need to spend time in his word. He does it through counselors. So, you know, as you're talking to people, you know, you need to figure out people that you get counsel from. You know, I mean, sometimes we get counsel from the goofiest people. You know, we're getting ready to get married, and who do we ask? Our friends. Are they married? I don't think so. You know, if you want to know something about marriage, go ask people who've been married for a while. You know, you want to know something, you know, you want to buy a new car, who do you ask? Do you ask the dealer? Do you think I ought to buy this? Well, yes. I think you should. in red. Great. You know what I mean? No. You ask from people who will give you sound advice. So you get it from counsel. You get it from the Word. You get it as you pray. You know, you're going to get it through circumstances a lot of times. But what you need to do is you need to be open to hearing the voice of God. And He'll open up those opportunities. Does that answer that, Rose? Does that make sense?